to the end. Then we'll do a little backtracking. I want to think just for a few minutes tonight about how a good man became a wise man. A good man became a wise man. You know, the more and more I read my proverb every day, the more and more that I find out that almost all the proverbs include something about being a wise man. And let me ask you, what is your definition of a wise man? We talked a little, just hinted on it a little bit Sunday night, but what do you think a wise man is?
A man who knows how to make good choices in life.
Okay. What's the difference in a good man and a wise man?
Someone that knows biblical truth and knows how to apply it.
Okay. Do you think that why do I say that Job was a good man, but in the end he became a wise man?
Experience.
And you know what? Every one of us would love to just be exempt from the experience part. Especially if it's going to be what Job went through, right? But you understand, I guess we've got to understand that When I study the life of Job, it just amazes me that God was really the instigator of all the bad that happened in Job's life. And we're going to read that in just a minute, but I know that's total opposite than what you'd hear from a television evangelist or you'd read in a good a religious book somewhere. But sometimes the greatest way that God will ever grow us as Christians, His children, is through tough times. And I even know as a kid, personally, you know, I couldn't wait to be 18 and get married and move out of my dad and mom's home and do my own thing. But you know, the older I got, the smarter my parents got after I got out of there. And I found myself coming back and asking. The hardest thing I ever found was me come back and ask for help. And it took a while, and it took a lot of humbleness for me to walk in and say, you know what, I really need some help right here. You know, and I think my parents had all the right to say, you know what, you're the one all excited about getting out on your own and doing your own thing. Now do your own thing. But they didn't. They were there to help. And I think sometimes as children of God, you know, we're cruising for a while, we're doing okay, and then we kind of just get a little bit too big for our britches, so to speak. You know what I'm talking about? We get really spiritual, and we really don't need God much anymore. And you know what? Most people are headed for a train wreck when you find that place in your life. So I just want to read this 42nd chapter because this is his testimony after it's all over with. And I think this testimony is a testimony we all could have. Every one of us could have this testimony if we wanted it. But Job writes this in the end. Chapter 42, verse 1. He says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I don't have time to take you through the whole scenario that God told Job. And God spends a couple or three chapters talking to Job about some stuff. Then Job gets a chance to answer God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything." I think that's a statement that you just stop. We put a comma there. God, I know you can do everything. Can I ask you an honest question? Do you think there's a point in time in Job's life where he wasn't sure? Have you ever had a time in your life where you wasn't sure? I mean, you trusted God for a lot of things, but this one thing you're going through right now seems to be a little bigger than anything you've ever seen across your plate before, and you're just not real sure if God can fix this one. So Job comes out with the first statement out of his mouth, "God, I know you can do anything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Why do you think Job said that? Well, I'm going to tell you why I think Job said that. Because Job had some thoughts toward God during this whole process. And sometimes we think we're okay if we don't say them out loud, as long as we keep them to ourselves. But God knows every thought that we think. So let me just change my question a little bit. Have you ever thought, without saying it out loud, ever didn't say it to God for sure, but have you ever thought that I don't know if God's got this one? And Job said, he said, I know that thou canst do everything and that the no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Then he said, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. This is an important statement. Job said, there was times, Jessica, in my life that I said things to you, God, that I did not understand. In the heat of the moment, in the time of passion, in the time of the hurt, the pain, the trouble, God, I said some stuff, but I want you to know, I didn't understand what I was saying. Anybody? He's testifying. Joe's testifying. And he's saying, you know, I wish I could just say that everybody in here has always had that good attitude toward God and the things of God and God's people. But I know that a lot of us have struggled at times when things happen to us bad that we just want to question why, and then we don't get the right answer from the Christian friends that we have. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So he said this. He said, I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Who would have ever thought, Letitia, that all this trouble and negativity and pain that he was going through was a wonderful thing for him? How many of you know somebody who's going through a dark time in their life right now? How many of you in this building have been through a dark time in your life? How many of you, while you were in the middle of it, thought this is a wonderful thing that God is doing? But Job, in chapter 42, is giving a testimony. And he said, I didn't know how wonderful things are that you do. Then he said this, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. This is my favorite verse in the whole book of Job. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What's the difference? What's the difference? Growing up in a children's church and sitting there and listening to a lesson and riding the van back home and hearing all about God and how God can help you and the teachers are really pumping and priming the kids that you can do anything with God's help, and then your sister shot at Domino's Pizza last night and now you're 22 years old and all of a sudden, now you just wonder, where was God at? So what's the difference in what he's saying now?
He'd heard of him before, but now he's experienced it.
Is there a difference in that?
Very much.
Is there a difference in hearing about God, Gwen, and talking about God, and, you know, teaching about God? Is there a difference in all of that in seeing him? So tell me how you've seen him. How have you seen God, Greg? How have you seen Him?
Seen His hand at work through the experiences when we're in the valley.
All right. You've seen His hand at work. You don't have to see His physique. You don't even have to see the shadow of Him. But truly you all have experienced the valley of life and you've seen His hand orchestrating things. And you just knew it was God. Because you couldn't explain it. And there's a difference in hearing about Him and seeing Him. But I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you tonight. I don't think you'll ever see Him, Gina, as much in the good times as you'll see Him in the bad times. in the troubled times, and in the time of despair, in the time of just crying out with every fiber in your being, I think that's when you really see Him for who He really is. Why would I say you don't see Him much in the good times?
Because you're not looking for Him.
Okay. Not looking. He's got this. You know, and we can walk out here, God's got this. And we're all just really excited about it until it all falls apart. Then we find ourselves crying out. And then that's when God becomes real. So this testimony gives, then he says in verse number 6, and then I'll get you to my 3 points I got. Wherefore I abhor myself. What does it mean to abhor myself? Huh? Okay. Anybody else? I abhor this. Detest it. I did a little bit of research just translating the words that were here in original. And here's the phrase that I found. I take back my words. I take it back. Have you ever had to take something back, Steve? You had to take something back, Brian? I'm not talking about to Julie, but I'm talking about to God. Something you've said to God in anger and frustration. Have you ever had to go and say, God, I'm taking that back? Because that's exactly where Job is in this testimony. You say, well, preacher, I've read the book, and in that book I don't see all this. I think when you read the book, you've got to understand there are times that Job didn't say anything. But there were times that Job did say things. One time Job even said that he wished he had never been born. I wish, if I knew I was going to go through this, Brother Dean, I wish I'd never been born. And Job right now, at the end of this book, at the end of his biography, he's saying, God, I just want to take that back. Because if I'd never been born, I'd never know what I know right now. And I would have missed this. So let me show you what Job's talking about. So go with me to Job chapter 1. You say, good Lord, we're going to try to cover every book, every chapter of Job tonight. No. We're going to cover a couple of them and then jump to the end. That's how I read books. That's how I got by in English class. I read the front, the middle, and the end, and I could write a pretty good report on that. And if it was good enough to come out in a movie form, I went and watched that. Anybody ever do that stuff? I got mama covered, boy's ears up. No, no, no. So let me read you the beginning, because I think the beginning of the story talks about a good man. And I just read you about a man that became wise. So let me read you what took place in the first chapter just a little bit. Verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What does the word eschewed mean? I haven't used that all week so far. Huh?
Shun.
Okay. Here's a man that shunned evil. He put evil to the back pages and said, you know what? I'm not going to have anything to do with evil. You know, Jesus said something about that in the New Testament. Paul did as well. That we are to abstain from all appearances of evil. How many of you eschew evil? How many of you feel like that, you know what, at this point in my Christian life, I feel like I'm pretty strong and I can make good decisions now? Nobody? So I could watch that movie and it wouldn't make any difference in my life. I could read that book and it wouldn't make any difference in my life. Can I tell you, if that's you tonight, you need to quit it. Because every evil thing out there that you put yourself around, it is contagious. It's worse than any plague that they got in Africa today. It's worse than Ebola or whatever. It's worse than that. Evil is contagious. And the more you're around it, the more you get used to it, the more you find it's okay. And sometimes Christians make decisions that they would never make if they were staying away from it. And I think we have got to make sure we do stay away from evil. The Bible says this in verse. Let me just take you down to verse 6. I want to read you this part. There was a day. Now, I want somehow, somewhere, I want you all to mark this page in your Bible. I want you to go home and tomorrow morning when you do your devotionals, I want you to reread what I'm reading to you. Because what happened in Job, I don't want you telling me it's Old Testament. Because it's not Old Testament. It's included in the Old Testament, but this is one day in life, in a man's life, that can happen in a man's life today. Now, I don't think we buy it in. I think people sitting here saying, you know what, that was a different time, a different place. It was not. The same capabilities that took place then can take place today in your life. And I want you to see the scenario that set it up, because here is the key to this whole thing. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. See, Cain, I grew up my whole life thinking that the devil was locked into hell. He's down there at the pitchfork. He's got the little pointed tail. He's got some horns. And he's down there waiting for somebody else to come to his wiener roast. And all I knew is they didn't want to be me. Nobody ever told me, Betty, that the devil wasn't locked up down there. Nobody ever told me that as a kid. I was always told the devil was there and God was there. How many of you were told the same kind of stuff? Now that's not what the Bible says goes on. There is coming a day, Amy, where the devil will be locked down in a pit that we're going to call the lake of fire. But that day has not happened yet.
That's right.
The devil is freely walking around. The world in which you and I live is actually the kingdom of the devil.
Amen.
This is his domain. Amen. You know, we all get excited because the Royals are going to have another grandbaby. I just want you to know, the devil's a higher royal as far as the world is concerned than any of those royals over in England today. This is his world. No, preacher, it's God's world. No, it's not. God's one kingdom will come here one day. His kingdom's in another place. But the devil's kingdom is here. Y'all looking at me like you've never heard none of this. I want you to read exactly what was taking place. The Bible said to Satan. Y'all think that God and Satan have conversations? You know the Bible tells me, Sheila, that the devil is accusing me before God on a daily basis.
Amen.
He's the accuser of the brethren. Why would he accuse saved people before God? Because the devil wants to destroy saved people. And if I know that the devil's telling God all this stuff, then I start feeling a little bad, and I may not have a good conversation with God like I should have. So he's accusing me all the time. So let me just show you this conversation. If you just come in Job chapter 1 verse 7. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where'd you come from, devil, Satan, Lucifer? Where did you come from? And everybody in this church says, hell. And I'm telling you, it's not so. I want you to see from the devil's mouth where he said he came from. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. So tell me what you think the devil is doing all day long, Joe. Joe says he's hunting people. Brother Godwin's nodding his head. He's agreeing with you. What do you think, Brother Dean? What's the devil doing every day? You know, you need to remember 1 Peter 5:8. Put it somewhere in the margin with that. The Bible says be sober, which means be alert. And be diligent, which means be attentive. Because your adversary, that your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking about. Going to and fro, up and down. You know, hunkered down, sneaking around, seeking whom he may want. Tell me what you think the word devour means. Take a bite? Calvin says eat up. I'll go with that. Devour. What?
Take apart.
Huh?
Completely destroy.
Y'all getting good. I even think what he told Peter. He said, Peter, behold, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I don't know what the old-fashioned wheat seeds look like, but I know what the new one does. Start to bring one in. You put wheat in there and you start cranking the handle, and it's got a little thing that goes around and it goes against some screen and just keeps grinding all the other junk out. And this is what Jesus tells Peter. He says, Satan desires to have you, he might just grind you up. And Jesus said, I'm praying for you. And everybody said, well, that means you didn't have no trouble. And Jesus said this, when you're converted, strengthened the brethren. So in other words, you're going to fail through the sifter. Every one of you in this building today, if I don't get anything else said, I've got to get this said today. Everybody in here, including Brother Godby, been a missionary, been a preacher, he's older than I am, been a missionary longer than I have, and I'm telling you this, that the devil wants to get to him and destroy his life. There's not a person in here that's safe. You can't say, you know, I'm on base, I'm safe. You're not on base. There's no such place as safety. The devil's out there seeking whom he may devour.
Amen.
And he's going to and fro and up and down in the earth. I want you to see the rest of this. Verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou... What? Let me just read this again, because this must be a misread. Who else has got their Bibles open?
Right.
Calvin, read it, because I think my Bible's got a misprint.
And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job?
Well, wait a minute. Did you say the Lord said to Satan, or Satan said to the Lord?
The Lord said to Satan.
How many Bibles say that? You guys in the back, your Bible said too? Did it say that back there? You mean to tell me, Brother Steve, that the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God. And what does escheweth mean, Brother Dean? Escheweth, what does that mean?
Shun.
Evil? Jamie, you mean that God may ask the devil if you consider Jamie? Does it scare you any back there? Does it scare you just like that much? Carrie, does it scare you a little bit at your age, young lady, that God may say, have you considered my servant Carrie? Greg, does that make you nervous any? You consider my servant Jessica? There's none like her. She shuns evil. Can you imagine that conversation going on about you? I'm trying to get you to understand that it very well could go on about you. Because I want you to read the rest of what takes place. Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Satan says, God, is Job just like fear you no matter what happens? Then verse 10, this is the key. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? I wish I had something to just sit down here. I'd sit down here and talk to you for a minute. How many of you in this building are saved people? You know if you die today, you're going to heaven. I'm just curious. Do you think that God has a protection around you? I think He does. Listen, Satan is a lot smarter than you all are giving him credit for. Satan knows, Latisa, that if you're a child of God, that God has protection around you. You and I have been in serious, serious situations, and some of us should have died. But God protected us. Some have been in automobile accidents that should no way in the world have lost their life. But you were spared. Some walked out without even a scratch. And some have been in automobile accidents where there wasn't enough damage that anybody should have died, but they did. And I want you to know something tonight. That God does have protection around us. He has angels watching over us. Y'all get all spooked up when I talk about angels. But angels are a real deal. Angels are ministering spirits of God. And I tell you what, devil has his demons, but God has 2 times more than the devil's got. Or 2/3 more. Let's do it that way. 1/3 of the angels went with Satan, but there's 2/3 left. And guess whose team they're on? And I would rather be on a team with 2/3 more than 1/3 any day. And there's a hedge about God's people. And Satan brings that up to God and says, isn't there a hedge about Him? Hast thou not blessed the work of His hand, verse 10, and His substance is increased in the land? I'm almost done, so just catch up with me right here when we finish this thing, so I don't hold you up all night. But I want you to see this. Satan brings out some good points. Haven't you, God, blessed his business? Haven't you blessed his family? Haven't you done all these great things for him? Do you know that God knows when God is blessing us, and so does Satan know when he's blessing us? Satan's aware of everything that's going on in our life. And then he says this. This is Satan still talking. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So Satan says, you touch and take away everything he has, and listen, God, as soon as you do that, he will curse you to your face. Now here's the hard part for Steve. I'm going to read it to you. And this is what I want you to ponder as you go home tonight. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath. I underline this phrase because this is hard to swallow. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in what? I can't speak for anybody in this building but for Steve. But it just scares me to death tonight to know that God could put everything I have in Satan's hands. Not me, not volunteering, Brother Greg, to put my stuff, but Satan, God allowed it to be put in Satan's hands. Now I just got to poll the audience because some of you just look like you've been hit with a tuba before tonight. So tell me how many of you find all of this hard to swallow? Just Roxy's the only one. Everybody else is cool with that. Roxy's dad says, you know, I got a little problem here too. Isn't this tough stuff? The thing that God, the protective God, the God that watches over, the God that now laid me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep me if I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take, I'm praying that God will just protect me, watch over me, hold on to me, the only thing bad happened to me, but that God could turn around and put my stuff in devil's hands. Dubs even look at me like, I don't know, that's hard. It's scary though, isn't it? So let me fast forward through this thing. What did Job lose? First thing Job lost was his family. You know why I think that's the first thing Job lost? Let me step down here and be real honest with you all. Because there ain't nothing any greater in your life than your family. If you're a grandparent, woo! My grandson mailed me these little hands. He took and traced his hands on paper and they cut them out. And they took a ribbon and measured from his wrist to his other wrist. And he taped them hands on. And he put it in the mail. And he sent it to Pops and he said, "Here's a big hug from me. I wish I could give it to you in person." And I just kind of draped it around my shoulders and just sat in my office for a while. Because I'm just telling you what, ain't nobody gets to me like that little boy does. He can just tear my heart out sometimes. And I can tell you, the first thing that went in Job's life was the most important thing in Job's life. Because I can ask anybody in this building, would you rather lose your family or your possessions? Y'all answer that. How many of you live in a cardboard box as long as everybody's all right? I know that's true. So the first thing that the devil was allowed to touch was Job's family. And then the next thing happened, just almost like just a few days later, all of Job's possessions were taken. He lost everything he owned. He lost his family. He said, "It can't get any worse than that." Oh, it can. He lost his family except his wife. And I think at times he prayed for her. Why didn't she die too? I'm not sure. But there were some problems there. Then he lost all of his stuff. If you read the last two verses of chapter 1, somebody read it. I don't even walk back up there. Somebody read it for me. Last two verses of chapter 1. Go. Yo, ain't Steve. Because there have been times in Steve's life when it's all come crumbling down that I've walked out in the back pasture field where nobody's at and I just looked up and I said, "God, what's going on?" Nobody? Am I the only guy in the building tonight? You've just never been in your car and just, "I don't know what's going on, God." But you know what the Bible says, Levi? In all of this, Job charged not God foolishly. The devil said, "You know what? He's a tough one. But God, if you'll..." This chapter 2, I ain't going to go back up there and read it. But chapter 2, he says, "God, Lord, if you will touch his body, make him sick, then he will deny he ever knew you." And God says, "I won't touch his body, but I'm going to let you touch his body. Only one thing you can't do." What's the one thing he wasn't allowed to do? Can't kill him. You can't take his life. See, if I didn't want to get involved in politics, I wouldn't say what I'm about to say. So I'm going to say it. God is the giver and taker of life. If you support a woman's right to choose, you're wrong. "Well, how about die, preacher?" I don't care. You're saying that you're saying that you had more decisions than God had. God was the one to start that little heartbeat beating in that body when it's the size of a raisin. And God will determine how many beats that heart has before that baby dies. It may die at 103 years old, or it may never leave the womb alive. But it's God's call, not ours. And you should never vote for anybody who supports that. Now get mad. Go ahead, swell up. It's all right.
Amen, preacher.
It's true.
Right.
You and I, we're reading a scripture here where God said, "You can do whatever you want, but you cannot touch his body." You know why? Because God is the giver and taker of life. That's not our call, that's God's call. And I know there's a lot of circumstances and situations, but I'm going to stand on that. Because I think it's God's call. Now, you're going to read about the next 15 to 20 chapters. I'm going to tell you what takes place in the next 15 or 20 chapters. It's all about Job's sickness. I mean, he was so sick his breath smelt dead. And when people saw him, they thought he was a walking dead man. And his wife walked up and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I got 2 minutes. I want to read you his 4 friends before you go home. Because we all need some good friends in our life. And this is Friend Sunday. So let me read you his 4 friends. He had 4 friends. Right? Or 3 friends. 3 friends? First friend was Eliphaz. You know what Eliphaz said? Eliphaz said, "You're not as innocent as you act like you are. You've done something to cause all this horrible stuff to happen to you. Don't you need a friend like that? He'll just walk up to you, put your arm around you and say, 'You know what? You're not as so goody-goody as you said, thought you were. You've really done something to make this bad stuff happen.'" And then there was another friend. His name was Bildad. And you know what Bildad said? I just read this afternoon. I thought, this was so funny. I want to just read it to you, but I ain't got time. Here's what Bildad basically said. "Based on my experiences, and from what I've been through, you've really messed up with God somewhere in your life." You know what Job tells him? "You don't have a clue what I'm going through. I've lost my family, I've lost my possessions, and now I've lost my health. And when you walked in my shoes, then you can talk to me." You need to read that chapter. It's a good chapter. How many of you know people who walk up to you who just know so much more about your life than you do yourself? From my perspective, from my point of view, this is what I submit. You know, I really believe that you and God have got some problems. You need to be working that out. That's what I think. Then I like the last guy. Zophar, right? He told him to hush, but really the terminology that he used was like, "Shut up. Why don't you just shut up?" This is what Zophar told Job. Shut up, and get your life right with God, and all your troubles will go away. I've heard that on CBN or whatever, Christian Broadcasting Network. You've got some sickness, Betty? You need to get your life right with God. Send me $5 and I'll pray for you, baby. I got you covered. Now, yeah, you send me $5 and I've sent you a prayer cloth, but you're not serious about it. I want you to get really serious. Send me $100. Get serious. I want to see some faith in that prayer. Because if some bad stuff's going on, you're doing some bad stuff in your life, but you need to just quit talking. You need to listen to God and get things right with God. And you'll get better. And our arm will be fine by Friday. These are his friends that are trying to coach him and help him in his life. What did he lose? He lost his family. He lost his money. He lost his wife. Really? She was there, but she wasn't on board, was she? Now he loses his friends. But you know what? He never lost his faith in God. So let me read you something in closing. Go with me back to chapter 42, and I'll just read you my last thing, and we're done. You know what Job gained? I thought this was really funny, but I had to put it down. Job gained some things from all of this.
He gained double.
He did. He got double what he had physically, right? But I put this number one, Dove. Job gained understanding of God. And I don't think, Brother Greg, nothing can meet that. I listen to people tell their stories, and you know, it's so funny when people come to me and they give me their hard luck story and tell me about having a heart surgery and they've had cancer and they're just down on their luck. They just don't know what they're going to do, Peggy. And I'm just sitting here bubbling up inside thinking, you want to see a scar? You want to see where cancer can mess your body up? But I don't. Most of the time, I never even tell them I've been through none of that. And all I'm sitting here telling and thinking in my mind is this. You all think I'm not sympathetic. I am a little bit. But really I'm thinking this. You need to get a good understanding of who God is. Because everybody thinks when bad things are happening and God's like turned His back on them. Some of the times when God is watching you the closest, man, are when things are bad. Let me ask parents, just poke parents for a minute. How many of you parents, when your kids were growing up, you got grown kids now, and your kids were involved in things they shouldn't have been involved in, and they were messed up in things they shouldn't have been messed up in, how many of you parents lost sleep, and you spied, and you went and checked, and you did, how many of you paid really close attention to those kids during that time? I knew that was going to happen. Why? Just tell me why. You're the oldest daddy in here. Tell me why. I think you might. I don't know. I think you're older than Brother Godwin, so you win.
Now,
Why was you so worried and checking and paying so much attention to those kids while they were in trouble?
Well, because I felt so responsible. I did everything I could do to try to get them on the right track. And finally, I just gave up and said, God, I've done all I can do.
So let me ask you all, look at me. How many times when Satan's going through and he's ripping us apart, Brother Ray, is God like right here just making sure
Satan don't do anything he can do? And watch it. Because Jamie, God has promised me He won't let me go through more than I can handle. And He'll make a way for me to escape it and I might be able to walk and bear it. So God ain't a long way away from you when you're going through this. God is right there with you. And I'm going to testify in just a second. The hardest, the hurtest times in my life is when God has been the closest in my life. I'm going to say something that's crazy right now. There's a time that God was just so close that I can't even explain it to you. And I've almost prayed for that time to be again in my life. But I'm going to tell you, that was a time that was dark in my life. And it was a time that was empty in my life. And it was a time that I wasn't sure about a lot of things in my life. The one thing I was sure more than anything else, that God was right there. And then I felt Him closer than I've ever felt Him in my life. It's almost like I could almost feel Him hugging me. And I heard about God all my life, and I preached about God all my life. But when I felt God and I saw God work in my life, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. If you could have met me before 2003, and some of you might have met me before 2003, but you could ask my wife. I'm a whole different pastor, preacher, person since 2003 than I am today. It's not because some good things went on in my life, it's because some bad things went on in my life. Health-wise. And I lost some things that were really special to me that God just removed them out of my hands and said, you don't need that. And I found myself, all I could cling to was God. And I'm telling you all today, sometimes what we need is troubled times in our life. Now, I'm not praying for troubled times in my life. I'm not asking God for troubled times in my life. And I'm telling you, Job didn't ask either. But when they came, Job trusted God. He trusted Him with everything he had. And here's the last thing that was said. I got to reach up and grab my Bible because you keep saying the last thing. And I know you don't believe me. So here it is. Verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter. This is verse chapter 42. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. If you keep reading, the Bible said, verse 16, after this lived Job 140 years and he saw his sons and his son's sons, even to what?
You know, Tisa, I think everybody thought Job was going to die right there in that ash pile. You're done. You're toast. You're finished. He didn't die. Actually, he lived a long time. And the Bible said this in verse 17. So Job died, being old and full of days. I'm reading this afternoon, just going over for you all tonight. I'm thinking, you know, my doctors gave me 25 years tops, really. Really, honestly. When I had my heart surgery, they told me, you know, all you've been through, we're going to put this kind of valve in because the other valve, you might make it 10 years. We're going to put this kind in. And really, 20, 25 years, good life. You know what will surprise me, Brother Godley? This will shock me a lick. If I don't live to be as old as my granddad. Now, it's already been 11 years since I had that surgery done. The last time I seen the heart doctor, his words were this: you're healthier than you was 10 years ago. I don't think it's nothing for God to let me live to be 103 or 4 or 5 years old. Cancer, heart surgery, none of that really matters to God. Because God's a God who can take care of me. And even when Satan's having his time in my life, God is still there. So who do you look to in the time of trouble? It's supposed to be God. But you know what man does? They look to people. They're trying to find somebody that's as miserable as they are so they can just hook up and talk and cry together. But you know what? You need to go to God. You don't need misery because misery has company. It won't help your misery none. You just get some more misery with your misery. You'll be a miserable mess. But God says, go to me in your time of trouble. And I can see Job and everything. Just keep going to God. Keep going to God. Keep going to God. And there came a day that it all flipped over. And it started going the other direction. And everybody's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? He's got kids again. He got grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids. And he's richer than he ever was. Because God blessed him. So what did he gain? Most importantly, he gained an understanding of who God is. So I'm going to ask you today, where are you at in your life? I mean, has this struggle been such a struggle that you don't know if it's ever going to get over? You just need to keep trusting God. In all of this, Job never charged God foolishly. God, I know you're behind everything, and I know nothing can get to me that doesn't pass through your hands first. So God, help me to endure whatever you've allowed to come upon my life. Give me strength, but here, help me be a testimony and a witness. If you could bump into Bildad and Zophar today, what do you think they'd have to say about their buddy? Think their attitude toward God changed as they watched their buddy go through this? I believe so. Let's stand and pray tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you today for everything you do. And Lord, I just pray as we walk out of here today, there's so much to take in on this passage of Scripture. And there's no way in a night that we can even touch Job in what he went through. But Lord, to me the goal was to understand that Satan's alive and well and he's seeking people in this congregation. And God, we know today that you're allowing him. And maybe even you're giving him names of people. So Lord, if it's my turn, I pray that I can be a Job. You'll give me faith, you'll give me courage, you'll give me strength. But most of all, help me keep believing. Lord, I believe standing here tonight. Lord, I pray you'll help that unbelief in my life as well. Lord, strengthen us like you never have as a church. Lord, that we might be a testimony to this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing something, Brian.